Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Romans as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. We're looking at the end of this chapter. Romans chapter 12. There are some Bibles in the back table, I believe, underneath there. If you need a Bible, you can follow along there. And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening. We can gather and just fellowship. I know how important it is. Your word says how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And we thank you that for the unity of the Spirit and the love we have for one another and the commitment we have to you, and committing ourselves to you causes us to be committed to one another. We've been studying in the 12th chapter about the different parts of the body, and we're grateful for the way you've designed us and made us and for the giftings of each person in the flock. Thank you for the way that we're designed. As David said in Psalms, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. So we are aware of the amazing Creator who designed us a particular way to accomplish your ultimate purpose. Help us to remember, as we think about that 12th chapter, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we're created by you and we're created for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look to the 12th chapter. I want to ask you to turn to the 12th chapter, look in verses 1 and 2. And I just want to point out one of the advantages, one of the blessings of going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, is you sort of follow a theme. And you look at that theme and you sort of follow that theme, and then you look at a passage that oftentimes is taken all by itself, but then when you realize that it's part of the whole, or God's journey, or God's point in, am I off? Am I still on? Okay. It stopped reverberating around here, so whatever you call it. Anyway, long story short, when you sort of look at the theme, then you realize that there's a train of thought that Paul is following the Holy Spirit. Of course, God breathing through the Apostle Paul is giving us his word. But in chapter 12, look in verses 1 and 2. Again, this is sort of the highlight of this chapter, a very familiar passage, and oftentimes taken by itself. But he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we talked about the difference. Again, let me just reiterate that. Conformity means you're being pressured from outside. You're being pressured to fit in a mold. So the world wants to transform us. The example we gave is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how in Babylon they tried to conform them. They changed their names. They wanted them to eat the food that they ate, and they, of course, they resisted that. They refused to be transformed, or conformed, rather, because they believed what God said. And so the point in verse 1 and 2, if in verse 2 is, look in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that primarily happens by the Word, as the Holy Spirit uses the Word. And then he says the reason for that is that we might know what is that good and perfect, he says, and acceptable will of God. We want to know what God's will is for us. Now, we've been looking at that in the next verse, there on verses 3 down through verse 6:15, rather, and the different giftings that God gave, how God designed each one of us, the wiring, how we're wired. These are called grace gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are different grace gifts, there are different ministries, and there are different operations or energia. And so those are three categories of gifts. But here we see in this passage the idea of the grace gifts, how we're wired. We looked at that in the last two Sunday mornings. But then we come to this 16th verse. And I just want to point out that the point of this passage, or in other words, what does it mean to be transformed by the renewing of our what?
Mind.
Our mind. So that we, in other words, we have to think biblically. We have to think the way God wants us to think. And so we need to have our mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The idea there is this mind of Christ is this lower place, this humility, this willing to die to ourselves. So here we come to this passage that describes the transformed mind so we can know what the will of God is. Well, here it is in verse 16. Here's what he says. Be of the same mind one toward another. He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it be, I love this verse, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies or depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I love that. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, or in conclusion to this point, starting in verse 17, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what I want to show you is that this section here is really tying back into verses 1 and 2, the not the conformity. We don't, and that's what's happening today. What's happening in our culture is the world is conforming people to begin to think a certain way. And if you don't think the way they want you to think, there's a lot of animosity or reaction to you. But we're commanded in the Bible not to be conformed, not to be pressured by that world and the world's views, the world's ideas, the world's values, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That mind is the mind of Christ. That mind is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, part of this whole study and part of this focus on this passage is how can I fit in the body of Christ, which is what Paul's just talked about. How can I use my gifts unless I have the right attitude, the right mind, the right heart? And so that's why he deals in a practical way with this idea of, in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't hang out with proud, arrogant people, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't hang out with the humble. Don't just hang out with people that are important or influential or, you know, trying to hang out with, quote, the right people. Jesus hung out with all the wrong people. That's the mind of Christ, and that's the whole point. Why? Because that enables me to use my gifts and to minister to people. That allows me to fit in the body of Christ. That's part of that transforming of my mind. In other words, if you look at the section we just covered in the last two Sundays, well, having these gifts or having these abilities that God's given me, the way that I'm wired is great, but if I have the wrong attitude, you know, it's not going to work. I have to have the heart of Jesus. You know, so the goal that God has for you and I is that we are to reflect the Lord. We're to be like Christ. So to use my gifts and to say, well, you know, I mentioned that in a negative sense. Well, that's the way God made me. If you don't like it, tough. That's totally wrong. That attitude is so ungodly. Because God wants me to have love that sort of supersedes everything. Love is the bond of the Spirit. We need to be unified together in love. So what he's saying here in this section we're going to look at tonight is that this attitude of the mind of Christ, this transformation that takes place, this is what God wants in my life. This is what's going to enable me as a Christian to fit within the body of Christ and use my gifts the way that God wants it to. And that's why looking at what we're looking at tonight in the context of what Paul's been talking about is so important. Because when it talks about having this transformation, the renewing of our mind, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do I judge or how do I look at my life or examine my life in light of that statement unless I've got some way to look at it? Well, this is the way to look at it. This is the microscope by which I say to myself, is my mind transformed? Is my mind renewed? Do I have the mind of Jesus? And that's what Paul, in my opinion, that's exactly what Paul's referring to here. He's not lost his train of thought. He's talking about it, what it means to us. So that's why we need to look at this in light of the gifts we have or the gifts that others have, the idea of presenting my body. How can I know that? We looked at that in verses 1 and 2. The only way I can know the will of God for my life is to totally give myself to Jesus. If I don't present my body as a living sacrifice, die to myself. A living sacrifice means I'm dead to myself, but I'm alive to God. And that requires me to die to what I want, whatever it may be, and to serve other people. And that's what Jesus did. He died to himself. Again, he made himself of no reputation, left his glory, came down on the earth, was made in the likeness of sinful man, and for sin, because of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And because of that, what does the Bible say about Christ? God's highly exalted him. That's the mind of Christ, this giving of myself for the sake of helping other people. We fit in a body. My heart's got to work in a way that helps my rest of my body. It's not an independent organ that just does what it wants. Or my lungs or my liver or my foot. It's got to fit within the context of the body so that my body can function properly. And that's the point that God's making in the passage. So look at verse 16, if you will. Let me give you the outline. There's actually two sections, verse 16 and then verses 17 through 21. They're very distinct sections, I believe. First of all, verse 16, dealing with myself, or how to view myself. He says in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Then he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Notice the statement of the mind. Greek word's phronos. It means your mind. What is your soul? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions, the way you think. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So first of all, I want to point out there's two applications of the statement, be of the same mind one toward another. And as I think about that, meditate on that, pray about it, I think if I have the same mind one toward another, I want to treat others the way I want to be treated. What does he say in verse 16? Be of the same mind one toward, in other words, treat everybody the way you want to be, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do you want to be treated? How do you want to be responded to? How do you want other people to treat you? Well, that's important. That's the mind of Jesus. The point is, I mentioned that verse in Jeremiah, where in Jeremiah says, I sat where they sat. We sat where they sit. Jesus sat where we sit. He came down to the planet and walked on the planet. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are. Therefore, we have this high priest that understands us. That's what he means in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. That idea of sitting where we sit. The second point I want to make regarding that statement is not to show favoritism. And I think you can take this statement, be of the same mind one toward another. The whole verse is talking about condescend to men of low estate, meaning don't look at the humble in some negative way and the affluent in some positive way. That's the way the world does. That's not the mind of Jesus. And I would submit to you that this is tying into verses 1 and 2 of the passage, the chapter. The transformation of our mind. What does that look like? Well, in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. He's no respecter of persons. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He treats everybody the same. And even though he may use people differently, I think about the fact that he had 12 disciples, but he took three aside, Peter, James, and John, and spent a lot of time with these guys, but it wasn't because he loved them more than anybody else. There was a different purpose, a different calling, plan that they had for their lives, and so he spent more time with them. That's the point that he does with all kind of things in all kind of ways. He treats everybody differently and yet the same. Does that make sense? He treats you the way that you need to be treated. He responds to you the way that you are designed to make sure that you're ministered to, but you're not his favorite. Nobody's his favorite. He loves everybody the same. He's no respecter of persons. So when it says, be of the same mind one toward another. So when you think about what he's saying there, and what the application of that is the idea of cliques. Cliques are very ungodly. Cliques are very unchristlike. That doesn't mean there are times in your life, if you have a business or a job, you need to spend time with certain people more because it's important because of what you're doing. But everybody's the same. And when it says, again in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, or in other words, back in verses 1 and 2, what does it mean to have a transform that by renewing of my mind? Not the outward conform. The world views people differently. They value people by how much money they have, by how intelligent they are, by how affluent they are. They value all kind of ways to value people. So this is the opposite of that. Be of the same mind one toward another. And it's the idea of the transform of my mind. So as I look at that, I think to myself, do I treat everybody the same? Do I try to treat everybody the same? Do I view everybody the same? That doesn't mean there aren't times that I spend more time with certain people. There's times that I take people in my wing, disciple people. Recently, a couple, 3 months ago, there was a person that asked me to disciple them. And I spent about 6 weeks with that person. But they'd come to me and ask me and say, sure. But my point in all that is we need to treat everybody the same. And that's the idea of this transforming of our mind. And let me just point out, how do I fit in the body of Christ if I don't do that? Or how can I use my gifts that we just covered in this chapter if I have different minds for different people? I think, oh, well, wow, maybe you... I see that sometimes even in churches where, oh, you got a lot of money? I'll really pay a lot of attention to you. I know for a while, years ago, we had a number of Falcon football players come to our church. And I could tell, I know there's one guy particularly, I could tell he wanted me to spend a lot of time with him. And I'm not going to do that. He's like everybody else. But I'm saying that sometimes people are used to being treated differently because of where they are or what they make or whatever. And it's like, that's just not going to happen. Hopefully, it shouldn't happen. Not in the church. And my point in all that, that's what he means by that. I believe that's the application. That's what having the same mind. What does the transformed mind look like? It means you see everybody as just believers. Basically, there's two groups of people on the planet, believers and non-believers. And we need to love everybody the same. And that's what he's saying there. And he's referring there in verse 19, be of the same mind one toward another. I want to point this statement, one toward another. He's just got finished talking about the different gifts in the body of Christ. So I think in some ways this is connected to fitting within the body of Christ. Then he says in verse 16, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Hang out with everybody. Don't have favorites. Here's the deal. We have favorites. I tell sometimes the greeters or whatever, the ushers, you know. Guys, if you're greeting or ushering, don't just hang out with your friends and talk to your friends. That's not the mind of Jesus. And it's easy to do. Somebody's walking in the door, maybe you're greeting, and you're not aware that they're new or they're whatever. They may be looking for where do I go, what do I do, and people are hanging out with their friends. And it hinders the ministry of the church. It hinders, you know, when you're talking. So that's my point as far as treating everybody the same and being careful with being cliques. Now, we want people to bond and connect. You know, but I'm saying there's times, I sort of use the term whenever you're on station, whenever you're doing your job, do your job. You know, when you're off station, hang out with your friends. You know, and I think sometimes when we come to the church, if we look at ourselves as we're here to minister to people, serve the Lord, do what God wants, then we need to be careful about cliques. And that's what it means in verse 16 about do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And I think in some ways that's tying in with that transforming of the mind. How's my mind going to be transformed if all I'm getting is people that are trying to, build me up or make me feel good about myself or, you know, pat me on the back. You pat me on my back, I'll pat you on your back. And all of a sudden you get a click going. That's dangerous. So he's saying that, associate with humble people. That's what Jesus did. He was drawn to the humble. As a matter of fact, what does the Bible say? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God. He'll exalt you in due time. Or another way to say that is the Lord is drawn to humble people. He resists the proud. So the world is the opposite. The world's attracted to proud, arrogant, domineering people that like the attention. I'm always amazed sometimes at some of these movie people or stars. They have to be in the limelight. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, to me, it's sort of funny in a way. It's sad, but it's the whole sexual thing. I think about that. It's like people have always got to be seeing what kind of clothes they can take off or some kind of nude picture so they can get their picture in the paper, or they have to be in the limelight, and the media loves that. That's a little rabbit trail, but it's like find humble people and hang out with humble people. Why? Because I want to have a humble heart, and if I'm trying to be associated with proud, arrogant people so it'll make my standing look good, that's not the mind of Jesus. That's not the transformed mind. That's the conformed mind. So he goes on to say, look at verse 16 again, be not wise in your own opinion. So look at yourself realistically, you know. I'm reminded of what Paul, I think Paul had a very honest view of himself. I'm reminded of a passage about Paul where Paul was having to defend himself. There were people who were criticizing Paul. For instance, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and what happened was when Paul left, you know, God had used Paul. He went into Corinth, preached the gospel. The Lord had done a great work in Corinth. Many people had come to Christ. A church had been started. But what happened, Paul left, and right behind Paul comes these Judaizers, these legalistic people. And they're starting to criticize Paul. Well, the way that you build yourself up is you run other people down. When you're running everybody else down, it makes you feel like you're the judge and you're the spiritual person. And they were running Paul down. And they were saying, what kind of an apostle is Paul? I mean, he didn't even have a letter of recommendation. I mean, when he came, he didn't have any recommendation. He didn't have a letter from the elders of Jerusalem saying, this is the apostle Paul. He didn't have a plaque on his wall when you went into his office saying, certified. Okay. And what did Paul say? Do we need letters of recommendation? You are our letter. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all. In other words, look at what God did. My recommendation is the work of the Spirit of God through my life. Look what God did. It doesn't make any difference what kind of recommendation people have. I've said before, the only proof of someone's ministry is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what kind of recommendations or certifications or whatever they have. If there's not an anointing on their lives, they're not called. And that anointing of the Holy Spirit is not some, you know, that's God's certification. That's God's proof. And so my point in all that, Paul was being attacked. But he had a very, he understood what God had done. He was not shy about saying what God had done through his life. Here's what he said. He said, look, he said, I want you to know this. Because he was being attacked as being less than an apostle. And he said this, if you read the passage in the context, he was forced to say this. He said, the fact of the matter is I labored more abundantly than all the others. But then he said, not I, but the grace of God given to me. The only reason God blessed, the only reason there was a lot of work done, the only reason there's churches all over the Roman Empire that were planted was because the grace of God was given. It wasn't me, it was God. And what I'm saying to you in that is that when it says in verse 16, do not be wise in your own opinion, have this inflated view of yourself, have a realistic view. And Paul is in effect saying the truth of the matter is God used me. That's just the truth. I labored harder than anybody else, but it wasn't me. I worked harder because God gave me the ability to do it. God gave me the grace. The Holy Spirit worked in my life. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. So don't give me the credit. Give God the credit. So that's what he's saying when he says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Have a realistic view of yourself, related to the body of Christ, related to the connection with others. Look at your own life. The Bible says, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. So how do we do that? By do I have an inflated view of myself? Do I think I'm too good to hang out with certain people? Am I cliquish? Do I gravitate to my friends? Or I'm always talking to my friends. So when I come on a Sunday morning, I'm always trying to find my friends and sit with my friends and hang out with my friends and talk to my friends. Well, what about people that don't know anybody, that people come in from outside and don't have any clue what's going on around here? We're there to minister. Jesus would find that person. He was always drawn to the humble, the broken. I've used an example before about the man in the temple that had the withered hand. The Bible says when he went into the temple, the Pharisees knew him. They knew Jesus. And when he went into the temple and there was a man there that had a withered hand, they were watching him because they knew what he would do. And Jesus was, sure enough, attracted to that guy. Why? He condescended to men of low state. He went to the humble. He went to the broken. He was drawn to the hurting. That's the mind of Christ. That's how I view myself. Am I drawn to people that are in need? And even in that respect, do I understand their needs? Am I mature in that? Because there are some people that just want to suck you dry. And you can enable them. And they feed off that attention. I'm not there to give people attention. Undo, you know, there's that one wisdom. But my point in all that look at your own self in light of this. Have a wise view of yourself. So look at your life in light of that. So in verse 16, it's basically an inward introspective of my mind, my connections with other people in the body of Christ. When he says in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, he just got talking about the body of Christ. Then look at verse 17. Verse 17, dealing with others. Now I want you to notice regarding this passage how many verses are connected to it. That's important. Why? Because the Holy Spirit breathed the scriptures. And there are times in the Bible where God takes a subject, takes a passage, takes a thought, and he really builds on it because he knows we need to really think about this a lot. And I would submit to you, he talks of one verse about looking at my life in light of everybody else, but then these next verses are all about how I get along with others. The problem that we have is other people. Okay. You know, sheep bite. If you know that, but they bite. And so as sheep, we bite. There's problems with, the old saying, it'd be great if it wasn't for the people. Or I'd be getting along with everybody, one for, everybody else. But this is part of life. I was sharing someone yesterday about, the fact of the matter is we're dealing with individuals. And it's hard. And you have to deal with conflict and difficult. That's part of the body of Christ. It's not easy. God's pulled us all in together, and we're all different. We have different gifts. And it's like, why don't you think the way I think? And let me try to straighten you out and get you to think the way I think. And that doesn't work. That creates conflict, right? Or if I react in a negative way. And so what Paul's talking about in verse 17 is this outward relational thing that he's talking about. And I'm saying again, it's connected to the transformed mind. It's connected to the giftings that God's given to us. So he says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. What is that? That is the world's way of doing things. We look at Jesus as the premier example of all this. He did not lift up his voice. I mean, what did Jesus say on the cross? Don't you know that I could now call 12 legions of angels? Remember that? They came to him and sort of mocked him, made fun of him. You know, he saved others. He can't save himself. If he's the Son of God, let him come down from the cross. Save himself. Had he saved himself, we would have lost out. But he gave himself for that. So in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. That's the way the world does it. You know, smite you on the one cheek, I'll smack you on the other. I'll anoint you with a brick, So repay no one evil for evil. Make sure we're like that. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him over there also. Remember that, what Jesus said? That's what the idea is. Repay no one for evil. That's hard. That takes self-control. What is the fruits of the Spirit? Love. From which comes joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, self-control. All these are fruits of the Spirit. So repaying no one evil for evil is an important part of the transformed mind because that is the opposite of the world. And that's very hard. It's very, very hard. Repay no one evil for evil. Then he says in verse 17, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. What is he saying there? He's talking about just the fact that we need to pursue good things, positive things. The world is pursuing evil things. I read a little statement yesterday. There was a little, if I can pull it up on my phone real quick. Let's see, who sent it to me? Did somebody send it to me? I don't usually do this. Oh, well. It was actually a sign on a church, and it said something is wrong when everybody's offended about everything else except sin. I thought it was great. Everybody's offended about everything anybody does. It offends me. And somehow or another, we're not supposed to offend it. Well, Jesus said it's an offense, okay? The gospel is an offense. People don't like to hear it. And somehow we're not offended by sin. The point is, again, everything's wrong. So in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The positive, whatever things are good and lovely, of good report, think on these things. Pursue healthy things, wholesome things, godly things. Why? That's the renewed mind, or the transformed mind. That's the mind that is the mind of Christ, pursuing good things. Oh, there he is. Yeah, thank you, Donna. Something is seriously wrong when the world is offended by everything but sin. We love sin. We embrace sin. We celebrate sin. What does it say, the last verse of the first chapter of Romans? Who, knowing the judgment of God, not only do those things, but have pleasure in those who do those things, meaning celebrating the fact that they're doing these sinful things too. They rejoice in their own shame. Their sin is their shame. This is the same idea there. So in that point there in verse 17, having regard for good things in the sight of all men is referring, I believe, excuse me, get that phone back, is to pursue wholesome things, godly things, a good influence, influencing others in a positive way. Then he says in verse 17, or 18 rather, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, another way to say that is, as far as you're concerned, as far as your part, live peaceably with all men. So there's times that we can't. It may be impossible in a sense. We have enemies. And those enemies hate Jesus, and they're doing everything they can to destroy us. But as for my part, I want them saved. I want them brought to Christ. I want them to know Jesus. And so we need to understand God wants us as much as we can to live at peace with other people. In other words, we should be hard to offend ourselves. In other words, are you easily offended? I've known people that are just offended by so many things. I mean, you know, if you don't say the right thing, if you don't say it the right way, or if they're perceiving all these things, then they're offended. And ultimately, there's a lack of love in that. Why? Because you're judging my heart. You're judging my character. You're judging things that I may not even be aware of. But a person, I believe, that has a lot of love is hard to offend. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So when you love somebody, you know, they can do whatever they want. You still love them. You just keep, so as much as lies within you, live peace with all men. In other words, don't be the problem in a relationship. Let the other person be the problem. And there's times the other person is a problem. And you're trying to deal with that in a godly way. It's hard sometimes. But you have to guard your heart. You have to be careful because we all have an opportunity to be bitter. We all have reasons where we can be very bitter. Because I wouldn't treat it right. Or somebody said something about me that I didn't like. Or yesterday my email got hacked. You know, whatever. And then people are thinking I'm out there trying to rip them off or get their money from them. And then you think, so what? So what's my reputation? Who cares about my reputation? The only concern I should have, is Jesus' reputation. And my only defense of my life and my reputation should be if it's connected to Christ. We talked about that when we taught the Apostle Paul. In other words, you destroy Paul's reputation, then you destroy the gospel he preached. So Paul had to defend himself, but he defended himself not for his sake. Paul defended himself because of the gospel. He knew that if they saw Paul as a false and fake apostle, then his message was undermined. But as much as lies within you, live peace with all men. So let me ask you a question. Are there people in your life you're having a hard time getting along with? Or are you aggravating them? Or even are you aware of this? This is one of the things that really gets me. There are people that are totally unaware of what's happening around them. They're unaware that they're negatively affecting people. They're unaware that they're porcupines. And they keep sticking people and poking people and grating people. And in their minds, well, I'm doing the right thing. And it's just pride. And that's part of this mind of Christ, being aware of others, being aware of how they feel, being aware of their perspective, making sure I don't repay evil for evil, making sure that I have this attitude where as much as lies within me, I live peacefully. It's not, you know, if there's a problem, let it be because of, you know, I'm following Christ. Now, let me say this. When you follow Jesus, people are going to get upset about that. Because you're following Jesus or you're doing what you believe is right. And they'll misjudge your attitude, misjudge your motives, misjudge what you're doing. And you can't control that. And when they do that and they're angry at you or bitter at you or undermining you, just let the Lord deal with that. I mean, but just love them. Just, you know, I mentioned before, there are some people that are porcupines. You just love them at a distance. You know? I'm serious. There are people in the body of Christ that you just have to sort of keep your distance from. And I've learned that over the years. You know, and they probably learned that from me too. Like, I got to stay away from Mark because he, you know, that's okay. You know, look. But I'm serious. But you still have to love them. You still have to treat them the same as everybody else. You have to just be wise in your relationships, wise in how you're doing things, wise in the way they're made. And sometimes it's hard because you feel like you want to step in there and say something. I was talking about this recently, but it's like, man, if someone's got a problem with pride and they can't see their faults, when you step in there and try to correct, they're going to be just flying off the handle. How dare you? Or I'm doing what God wants me to do. And it's just sad. I'm reminded of the verse in the Bible that says, he that has many friends must show himself friendly. And there are times that people look back and they don't have any close friends. Well, I would submit to you, they're not being friendly, or you're not being friendly, or I'm not being friendly. Why? Because the Bible says, he that has many friends must show himself friendly. So if you're ministering to others, if you're laying your life down for other people, then you're going to have friends. If you're serving other people, an example of that, or a way to view that, is look at your conversations. Have you ever been with somebody and they're talking for an hour and all of a sudden you realize they've never even asked you anything about you? And every time you see them, it's all about them, what they're doing, what God's doing there. It's like it's never, but they never ask you how you're feeling, what's going on in your life. They're very self-centered. And you just need to love them. But I'm saying it's a way to measure and say to myself, am I showing an interest in others? Am I just sitting in a conversation talking about what God's done in my life or what I believe or what I think or how God, you know, and it's all about me. And there are people that are just like that. It's just sad because it's a lack of dying to self. And it goes against the whole transform mind. And I just want to bring that up. It's very important that we look at our lives and we leave a situation and we say, all right, we sat down for an hour or 20 minutes or a half an hour, and was there any conversation in that conversation about that other person? Or was it all about me? And I'm just saying there are people, it's always about them. And it's just sad because if that's the way it is, they will not have many friends. And here's one of the reasons we all like to talk about ourselves, don't we? We all like that. We're all sort of self-centered. In other words, if you minister to me, I'm going to hang around you. Think about that. If you're ministering to me, it's almost like on a Wednesday night. If we're providing an atmosphere where you can come and a fellowship where you can connect to other people and we're seeing God using that, then what's going to happen? Well, God's going to bring, people are going to come because they're getting something out of it. They're enjoying the service. They're liking that. So as a church, we always try to minister to people in a biblical way. And I say the same in regards to relationships, making sure, as verse 18 again, if it's possible, as much as lies or depends upon you, live peace with all men. And there are times, you know, there are people that just, you can't do that with. You just got to move on. But even if you do that, make sure you love them. When you see them, love on them. Don and I were somewhere a while back, and we ran into some individuals. And as soon as we walked in, this person just looked right down. And I felt so sad. I would have, hey, I just felt sorry for them. Because you can tell there was a real rawness and there was a real problem they were having, and it's just sad. And it was just so bizarre almost. Won't even look you in the eye. And my point is, I want to make sure that I can look everybody in the eye. I've got a clear conscience, a clean conscience, that I love people. I speak to people. I'm friendly with people. And I say, hey, how you doing? So that's what he means in verse 18. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We've talked about this before. There are certain things that God does himself, but he does not allow us to do. And one of those things is pouring out wrath. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. See, it's related to your relationships. Don't smite the person on the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. But rather give place to wrath, for it's written, I will repay, says the Lord. The point is, let God deal with that. If someone treats you wrong, if someone has mistreated you or said things behind your back, or I've just learned, just ignore that. Let them vent. If they want to vent and whatever, let them do that. It makes them feel better. But just don't respond the right way. Let the Lord deal with that. Make sure you just keep loving them and being gentle and kind and say hello and making sure you've not stolen anything, you've not cursed at them, you've not thrown things at them, you know. That's the way the world does, that you just love people. And that's what he's referring there. Don't repay evil for evil. It goes back to that statement. So he says in verse 20, therefore, here's a quote from Proverbs, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. I like that. You want to get to him? Just love him. Is that really? Why? Because here's the deal. God's going to deal with that person. But if you start dealing with that person, I believe sometimes God's going to back up. Let God deal with them. Just love on them. And what happens is when you do that, then it's very obvious the issue, the problem is not with you. The problem is with them. And it's heaping coals of fire on the head. Why? Because they will respond. Going back to Jesus, he never responded in an ungodly way. There was times he responded in a very firm way. But what did he do by doing that? It just heaped coals of fire. All the judgment, all the sin, all the wrong was on that other person. Does that make sense? So if we love our enemies, if we do good to those who persecute us, then all it does is heap coals of fire on their head, because it's like there's no reasoning why they should treat you. But if you respond in kind, it gives them a reason to act the way they're acting. It gives them a justification. Don't do that. Let God deal with them. So he ends up in verse 21 by closing out, and we'll close with this. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil overcome you. Now remember, we talked about this in our journey through the Bible. What is spiritual warfare? If you look at all the Bible and all the times the enemy came, going back to the garden even, spiritual warfare is if the devil can get me in the flesh, he has me. That's all it is. Remember the doctrine of Baal. Remember that? Remember Balak in the Old Testament? Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. He was involved in witchcraft, had a weird relationship with the Lord, but he was involved in witchcraft. So what happens? He comes, and he tries to curse Israel, and all of a sudden there is no curse. What do you say? How can I curse whom God's blessed? From time to time, I hear about believers talk about these people that put curses on them. That's impossible. We're blessed with all spiritual. How can the devil curse what God's blessed? He can't. So here's the deal. What did Balaam do? Balaam basically came to Balak and said, we can't overcome them spiritually. We can't overwhelm them by a spiritual curse or demonic influence or any kind of a hex on them. But here's what we'll do. We'll get your women to go into their camp and say to them, look, let us show you how we worship our gods, and get them involved in sexual immorality, and then God will judge them. So what is spiritual warfare? That's the doctrine of Balaam. Remember that in Revelation? What did Jesus say? I hate the doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? It's just getting in the flesh. Once you get in the flesh, the devil has you. When Satan came to Jesus, oh, you're hungry, huh? 40 days, 40 nights? Aren't you the Son of God? Can't you just command the stone to be made bread? What? Just get in the flesh. Just have a selfish need, and you satisfy that in a carnal way, and that's a sin. So what is this whole transformed mind? Don't get in the flesh. If someone treats you evil, just love them. If they curse you, bless them. If they smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If they do you the law and take away your coat, give him your cloak also. In doing that, you heap coals of fire on their head. There's no reason for them to treat you the way. Don't give them any justification. But once you get in the flesh, once you start responding in the flesh, once you have the conformed mind and the mind of the world, and you're going to get them back. And that's what bitterness is. What is bitterness? Bitterness is, I can't kill you, but I will make sure you pay. And I will never forget you. I can't. But I'd like to, and I want to, but I'm not. Oh, no, I'll control. I'm going to do the Christian thing. I will not strike you, but I'll make sure you never forget it. That's bitterness. That's bitterness. If you got a problem with bitterness, you know, deal with it. Have the transformed mind of Christ. Just love them. Let them go. Let God deal with that. Let me say this. God will deal with them a lot more thoroughly than you will. And he'll take his time sometimes. And I said, Lord, come on, hurry up. Said prophet in me. Get him, Lord, sick him. You know, but, you know, the Lord knows how to deal with things. He knows he'll bring every work into judgment. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that will give an account of our lives. So just love people. This is the transfer of mind. That's why I'm saying again, this is how your gifts work. Here's how you fit in the body of Christ, having this introspective attitude regarding your inner relationship with others, your view of yourself. Don't be condescending in a low state. Don't be prideful and arrogant. But make sure when people treat you wrongly, when the body of Christ doesn't work the way you think it should work, and someone uses their gift even in the wrong way or in a way that you're not pleased with, just love them. Just have the mind of Christ. God's working in them. He's working in you. The greater need is for you to be like Jesus, to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we want to thank you how I believe this passage ties in with the entire chapter so succinctly. I thank you for that. I thank you for giving us the practical view as I look at my life, as I think about the way that I do things in these verses. It lets me know, is my mind conformed? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, the mind of Christ. And I believe this is what the mind of Christ looks like in a very practical way, especially when it comes to dealing with conflict and individuals. And again, I think the context is in relationship to the body of Christ, particularly, that we would love each other and recognize that the Holy Spirit's working in all of us. We all have our issues. We all have our positives and negatives. We're all a work in progress. But you've called us to love each other and to be patient and kind and gentle, to be like Jesus. As much as lies within us, as much as we possibly can, as far as we're concerned, may we live peaceably with all people. May we never give people any reason that is ungodly to react to us in an ungodly fashion. People may disagree with us. People may not like our decisions. People may respond or negatively react to us. Let it be because we're following you and doing what we believe is right, even if they don't agree with that. And that's going to happen. There's times that's going to happen. It's just part of following Christ. But in that environment, we still will help us to never have an un-Christ-like attitude towards those individuals. Help us remember that you are no respecter of persons. You love that person that is in the flesh as much as you love those in the spirit. Sometimes those in the spirit will get in the flesh next week, and those that are in the flesh this week will be in the spirit next. But all of our goal, all of our aim is to be like Jesus, Father. And we just want to have that transformed mind. In our culture, I see the culture with such pressure conforming our whole country to think a certain way, to believe a certain way, to act a certain way, to move in a certain direction. It is so obvious to me. It reminds me of Daniel, Meshach, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the kids. It reminds me of the pressure being put on them to conform and to give in to the pressures of Babylon. And yet, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to be what God wants us to be. And that requires the Holy Spirit, because we believe greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit in the believer is so awesome and so powerful. And the work that you started, you will complete. But help us to introspect. Help us to view ourselves. Help us to examine ourselves to say, do I have the mind of Christ? And that comes from a person, a believer, presenting their body as a living sacrifice, wholly and completely to you. That's the only way. If we keep back part of that, if we partially surrender, it's not going to work, because whatever little flesh, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. And I pray it help us to never give the foothold to the devil in our lives, that we would isolate those areas and we would make sure they're totally destroyed in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions?